The mind has the remarkable ability to believe what it wants to believe. I'll return in a moment with the amazing facts about getting rid of guilt or how to believe a lie. Hello, this is Joe Cruz on the Amazing Facts broadcast, facts which affect you. You know, friends, a guilty conscience is probably the heaviest load being carried by Americans today. It drives them to the analyst couch, seeking for some peace. And yet the very cause of these guilt complexes is ignored by the analyst. Sin, S-I-N, has long been an unfashionable word in analytic circles. We're told that a thing is wrong only if you think it's wrong. Now, this is the doctrine of Freud, who claims that true health will come when the inhibitions are removed and the repressive feelings broken. I wish to state right here that the idea that man can live in an orderly society without restraint or sacrifice is a subversive doctrine. The end of such reasoning was expressed, I believe, by Dr. Ellis some time ago, and he said this: no human being should ever be blamed for anything that he does. Now, friends, that's the statement of a man who believes in this kind of a doctrine. Today, America is reaping an ever-increasing harvest of such a philosophy. We have delinquents who must not be repressed. We have violent human behavior that must lead to incarceration. Some time ago, a teenage boy in New York shot his mother in a fit of rage, and as she lay in the hospital between life and death, he spent 2 days riding the subways on a token. Finally, the public pleading of his parents led him to give himself up. He was taken to the hospital, where he flung himself across his mother's bed and begged her forgiveness. Fortunately, she's recovered. But the son said that as he rode those subway cars, conscience kept boring from within, and for 2 long days and nights, the burden of guilt went with him. He couldn't shake it. It finally drove him to give himself up. My friends, this world is filled with guilt, and God has the only answer to this problem. You can't run away from it anymore than you can run away from your shadow. You can't occupy your mind so constantly that you have no time to think, for there always comes a time when we lie down and look up in the darkness. Some try to drown it in drink, but it's still there the next day. None of those things are the answer. The psychologists tell us that this is an age of rationalization, and I'm sure this has a lot to do with the guilt problem. For example, a man who doesn't want to obey truth usually finds an excuse or loophole somewhere whereby he can squeeze out of obedience. This is true not only in the religious field, but in the social world as well. A person who doesn't want to follow Christ finds a reason that justifies in his mind the way he wants to go. Have you ever noticed that, friends? Psychologists call this rationalization. A person who doesn't want to stop at traffic lights rationalizes it isn't really necessary, that he's being safe and obeying the spirit of the law, so for him it's not necessary. A person who wants to cheat on his income tax return finds a way to rationalize what he's doing so that it's justified in his own mind. A man who justifies his course of action by these devious mental gymnastics puts himself in a very dangerous position, because God in His mercy allows us to believe what we want to believe. This whole matter of rationalization is nothing more or less than this statement: God allows us to believe what we want to believe. He will not force us to believe the truth. We can believe what we want, whether it's true or false, a truth or a lie. If we want to, we can believe it, and we can believe a lie as sincerely as though it were the truth. I'll never forget how my first visit to a state penitentiary affected me. I was puzzled. I couldn't understand the inmate's attitude. I'd expected that when I got inside those bars, I'd see miserable men so burdened with guilt and shame they wouldn't even be able to look me in the eye. I expected to see men staring down their noses at the ground, unable to face the world because they were guilty of terrible crimes. They were in for murder and embezzlement and malpractice and sex crimes of all kinds. I thought they'd certainly be guilty-looking, ashamed of the crimes they'd committed. But there wasn't a guilty-looking fellow in the whole place. There were hundreds locked up in that prison, and all of them looked just as normal as you and me. They met us with a glad handshake, talking, joking, looking us in the eye just as though they were as innocent of crime as we were. There was an entire and total absence of any guilt complex inside that prison, believe me. It just didn't exist. I was amazed. Yet when I came to understand this Bible truth I'm discussing with you today, the men's attitude wasn't surprising at all. This is the experience people who have committed crimes go through. Suppose a man murders somebody. He may suffer some remorse, shame, and guilt for a little while afterward, for a few hours or perhaps a few days, but not for long. It doesn't last because one of two things happens after that. He may begin to rationalize, excusing himself, justifying his act, and saying, I had to do it, anybody else would have done it, I was forced into it, I'm not really guilty of murder, it was just self-defense. Or he may deny that he did it and keep telling himself, I really didn't do it, the man would have had a heart attack the next minute anyway, or somebody else would have killed him if I hadn't, so I really didn't murder him. Now, I know this may sound ridiculous, friends, but it actually is what happens many times. People rationalize like this. Most men behind bars hold the pretense that they didn't really commit a crime or that they were justified in committing it. Pretty soon they believe this claim as strongly as if it were true. They believe it, in fact, so thoroughly that they can't remember the time that they ever felt any guilt about it at all. On the other hand, there is a third possibility also. Criminals may acknowledge their guilt and express their sorrow for it, and in this way find release from guilt through confession and payment of their just debt to society. Some prisoners have admitted their crimes and have found peace through confessing their sins to God and asking Him to forgive. This, of course, is really the only right way and the way to perfect peace. We, too, are going to find release from guilt and torment in one of these ways. Crimes against the government of God, the society of heaven, are dealt with in the human mind in the same way as crimes against society here on earth. A man who breaks the Sabbath or takes God's name in vain or commits adultery rationalizes and excuses himself and believes his excuses just as much as the men in the penitentiary. For a while, he feels guilty, but not for long, because he'll soon find a release. He'll find a text somewhere in the Bible that seems to say what he wants it to say if he twists it just a little bit. And then all the other evidence of Scripture means nothing. He won't listen to that. He blocks his mind against it, and he becomes convinced that it's all right to break the Sabbath or bow down to an image or take God's name in vain or whatever else he wants to do. He'll do what he wants to do, and he'll be able to find a kind of peace in doing it. God made our minds with the capacity to do that. A modern term for this method of believing what we want to believe is brainwashing. If a person wants to brainwash himself and come to the place where he believes a lie, all he has to do is to tell himself that lie over and over again. What I'm doing is all right. I don't have to worry about it. Others are doing it. And so on and on, rationalizing until it's not disturbing anymore. Whether it's a social crime or a spiritual crime, the method is the same. We may become satisfied with our religious beliefs, even though contrary to Scripture, and we don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. We don't want to be disturbed. We don't want to be talked to. If you were to go down the street knocking on doors, asking people to study God's Word and keep His commandments, many people would answer, I have my religion, I don't want to talk to anybody else, and the door goes shut. It rather wounds you inside when people are so rude and cruel, but on the other hand, Jesus had this experience himself constantly. If a person doesn't want to believe the truth, he brainwashes himself. He believes a lie just as sincerely as if it were the truth. Now you may say, well, Brother Joe, have you just been philosophizing, or is this really what the Bible says? Listen, I want to read it to you now from 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the truth that they might be saved. Now notice what it says here. What is the cause? It says they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Later on, it says they did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now here are pictured people who do not embrace the truth. They don't love it. They don't cherish it or obey it. When they hear it, it's wonderful for a while. But when they see the cost of obeying it, they say they don't want it and back away from it. They turn their back on it and reject it. They don't love the truth that they might be saved. And the Bible says they have pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, it's more pleasant for them to do wrong and continue in their worldly ways. It's more pleasant for them to go on indulging the sin of pride and lust and appetite that they had in the past. So because they have pleasure in unrighteousness, because they don't love the truth that they might be saved, what happens? The Bible answers, therefore God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Well, it's strong language, I know, but it's what the Bible says. If we want to follow sin, if we don't love the truth that we might be saved, if we'd rather go on in the more pleasurable worldly ways, then it says we can, we may believe a lie. Now, the text says God sends delusion. Does God delude men? No, but He gives us the power of choice. If we want to believe a delusion or a lie, if we don't want to love the truth and be saved, then God permits us to do that. Do you see that, friends? God permits us to believe a lie, and we're lost. So there's a kind of peace we may have in disobedience. It's not a sweet peace, like the peace of conformity to God's will and way. It's a kind of cowardly peace, the peace of a white flag surrender. It's the kind of philosophy that says, I'd rather be red than dead. I'd rather let the communists enslave me than to lose my life fighting them. You see the parallel, friends? This is the kind of peace sinners have. It's a slavery, the same way that letting communism rule over us would be slavery. We would not have to fight it, and there'd be a kind of peace. Just so, if we allow ourselves to be slaves to sin and the devil, we'll find a kind of release from struggle. That's true, but it's not the kind of peace God gives, and it will not bring eternal life. And so God allows us to decide our own destiny. He allows us to harden our hearts, as the Bible puts it, sear our conscience as with a hot iron, it's called in Timothy's epistle, so that we can continue to function in life without obeying Him. But God wants us to know what we're doing. He wants us to realize the danger into which we slip when we sleep through the alarm so that we can't hear it any longer. And you can well imagine how dangerous it is, because we may sleep through the call that would take us into God's glorious kingdom. That would be a tragedy. Some think that bringing the heart to such a callous state is the unpardonable sin itself. But the Bible doesn't teach that having hardened the heart and having calloused the conscience to the call of the Spirit is the unpardonable sin. It is sin, but it's not unpardonable. The Bible doesn't teach that it's a hopeless condition any more than it's the alarm clock situation. It's a very definite step toward it, though. We can surely say that. Aren't you glad, friends, that it's not the unpardonable sin to become calloused? It can lead us dangerously close to it, but in itself it's not the unpardonable sin. It's remediable. Yet we can't help seeing that it puts us into such a dangerous position that the unpardonable sin is mighty easy to commit. That's where the scribes and Pharisees were. They had hardened their hearts and rejected Jesus for so long that it didn't seem dangerous to them to say, oh, it's just of the devil that he's doing these things, even when they knew it was the Holy Spirit. So when people put off that Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit, they actually are saying that it's not important and it's not God doing it.